Man, it is a huge joy and privilege to be here with you. I absolutely love this church. I love Louie and Shelley and the staff here. And I just love the ministry that flows out of this place and into the rest of the world. So, man, so great to be here with you. My wife and I have come from Waco, Texas. I just want to go ahead and get the disappointment out of the way. No, we are not yet best friends with Chip and Joanna Gaines from Fixer Upper. So I apologize for that. We are just praying and trusting for the day that we'll run into them and they'll just say, hey, we've been looking for new best friends and we just saw you guys and felt like it's it, okay? And so that's how it plays out in my mind. We'll see what happens. So my wife and I, we got married 9 years ago, which means that we started dating about 10 years ago, which means that I started trying to work it with her about 11 years ago. This might be incredibly difficult for you to believe, but there was actually a time when Catherine was just not into this. And I know. I don't get it either. But I'll never forget this night before we had started dating that we were talking on the phone, and somehow I convinced her to watch a movie with me, and it caught me so off guard that I immediately went and began to change my clothes because I didn't want to just look fine. I wanted to look like fist-biting fine. You know, like, some of y'all are like, that's not possible for you. Well, I thought it was possible, all right? So I began to go get changed, and just as I'm getting changed, I begin to dream of what could be with the Catherine Robinson. I mean, usually it's the ladies who kind of go too far down the romantic road, but man, I started going there. I was just like, man, what if this goes really well and I have the opportunity to take her on a real nice date? What if we start dating? I'm just kind of going down that path in my mind. And so, man, I check my clothes. They look good. The spike is spiky. I get in the car and I'm on the way to her apartment. And as I'm on the way there, I just think, you know what? We're going to watch this movie. I'm going to call her and see if I can pick her up some ice cream on the way over just to kind of show her that I'm fun, spontaneous, thoughtful, you know, whatever, just put it out there. So I called Catherine and she informed me that she did not want any ice cream. And then she also let me know that she had invited her friend Katie to come and join us as well. And guys, that right there started a night-long lesson that you have to be very clear with your intentions, okay? Because what happened was I got to her apartment. I got to her apartment, and while I was over there, a guy called her to actually ask her out. And so Catherine spent the majority of the evening in the other room talking to this other guy. But there's good news, all right? The good news is after she finished the phone call, us three girls were able to sit and debrief all about it, which was great. It's really good. And I tell you, that night, my dreams and reality went in two totally different directions, okay? I went to that apartment that night dreaming of being her man, and I ended up being her gal pal, all right? That's how things kind of went for me, two totally different directions. I mean, that was a disappointing moment for me. I would imagine that the disappointment, it lasted at least a day. It was pretty disappointing. But as I think about life, you know what? There are plenty of times where dreams and reality can go in two different directions, and it doesn't just leave us disappointed for a day, but it can launch us into a season of disappointment that can last a week, a month, a semester for you college students, or even years. I just wonder if there's anyone here tonight who is sitting in the middle of a disappointing season. Maybe your dreams for marriage or parenting and your reality in marriage or parenting are going in two totally different directions, and there is a lot of disappointment in your life right now. Maybe you're single and you don't want to be. Maybe for you and your spouse, your family planning isn't going how you thought that it would. Maybe your heart is broken right now from a breakup. Maybe a loved one is sick. Maybe you are sick. Maybe you're just lonely. Or maybe you kind of can't put your finger on what it is. You can't pinpoint what's at the root of it, but you just know that you don't feel yourself, and you're down, and you're depressed, and you feel robbed of joy. Life can be extremely disappointing when dreams and reality go in two totally different directions. So the question is, how do you make a comeback from this type of disappointment? Tonight, what I want to do is I want to look in the scriptures at the comeback story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what this story is going to do is it is going to give us four key truths that we need to know if we are going to deal with disappointment in our lives. So if you have a Bible, I want you to join me tonight in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll start in verse 5. What verse 5 is going to do is it's going to kind of introduce us to Zechariah and Elizabeth, tell us a little about them. It says this. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here we go. We first find out that Zechariah was a priest, which means he worked for God for a living. He was a good guy. And as a priest, he would have been required to marry a virgin Israelite. Well, he didn't just marry any virgin Israelite. He married Elizabeth. And the text tells us that Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the brother of Moses. And Aaron was the first high priest of the nation of Israel. That was considered a big deal. What this means is Zechariah was a poster child for the how did that guy get that girl foundation. All right, that's what's going on here. So that's verse 5, and then verse 6 tells us a little bit more about these two. It says this, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So we find out Zechariah and Elizabeth know God, walk with God, and obey God. They are as good as they come, but then verse 7 launches us into their disappointment. Watch it. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. This is massive disappointment for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They have no child. Elizabeth is barren, and they are advanced in years. This is a killer combination. In their society, childlessness was considered a curse. Not only that, a woman's value was largely measured by her ability to bear children. Not only that, children were responsible for taking care of their parents physically and financially when they got older in age. And so the fact that Elizabeth is barren, that they have no children, and then the fact that they are advanced in years means that they have spent years walking in public shame and there was no hope for a better future. And unless things miraculously change somehow, they would end life struggling physically, financially, and socially. Talk about disappointment. And this verse 7 right here puts us in a really tough place theologically. Because if we're honest, we are people who want to believe that God is on board with karma. The idea that if we do good for God, he will turn around and do good for us. If we perform for God, then he will in some way be required to turn around and provide for us. Or we want to view God as a cosmic-sized vending machine that if we get the combination just right, then he will in some way be required to drop down the blessings that we really want. You think about a vending machine, and it usually takes a combination of two buttons. One button with a letter, one button with a number. And if you get the combination right, you usually get what you want. And right here, it would seem like Zechariah and Elizabeth have the right combination. They have verse 5 combined with verse 6. They have verse 5, a good heritage, combined with verse 6, good character. You would think that that would lead to God dropping down a verse 7 that is chock full of blessing and prosperity. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, the vending machine of heaven gets jammed. And I just wonder if anyone here can identify with that. Maybe you're sitting there today in the middle of a season of disappointment, looking at your life saying, I feel like I have gotten the combination right. I have faith in God. I read his word. I have obedience to God. So you would think a good faith with good obedience would lead to a good life full of blessing and prosperity. But instead of God dropping down blessing, it feels like he has dropped down disappointment. And that's where you're sitting today. I'll just tell you this. If you believe that God is on board with karma, or if you believe that God does somehow function like a cosmic-sized vending machine, and if you believe that you get the combination just right, and you look for God to drop down the blessings that you want, and he doesn't, what happens in those moments is life becomes disappointing. And when life becomes disappointing, God becomes disappointing. And when God becomes disappointing, there can be a massive disruption in your relationship with him. And I wouldn't be surprised if some people here tonight are just hanging by a thread, just wondering if this whole God, Jesus thing is even worth it. I remember one of my closest friends growing up, he got to college, and man, everything just hit in a period of a year. He lost a few family members in a week in time. His roommate at the time in college was killed in a plane crash. He was in a severe boating accident, and at some point, he was diagnosed with cancer. And in the midst of that year, he was telling me the story after the fact, but he just said, man, I got to a point where I told God, you can throw whatever you want my way, and I will show you I can handle it on my own. And I really appreciate what he's saying, because I think he's articulating what so many of us think and feel when life becomes disappointing and God then becomes disappointing. What's he saying? He's saying, is this really even worth it? Like, what's the point? What's the point of the faith? What's the point of obedience if in the end it's not going to really lead to anything? Why should I perform for God if he's not going to turn around and provide for me? And my friend took a break from Jesus for about a decade. And that decade was chocked full of compromising decisions. And I would just say it makes perfect sense. Because when there is a lot of disappointment in God, a lot of disappointment can actually lead to a lot of sin towards God. It's just kind of rebellion. It's just kind of the idea of, why does it really matter? And so sometimes we will pacify our pain with things that just amplify the pain. The first key truth that you need to know when dealing with disappointment is this. If you interact with God as if he is a cosmic-sized vending machine, you need to know the vending machine of heaven will inevitably get jammed. It will. And I feel like the scriptures have tried to warn us about this. I mean, I just think about what Jesus told his friends. In John chapter 16, verse 33, this is just hours before he's about to be arrested. And so this is the time that he is with his friends, sharing with them the most important things that he wants them to know. And listen to what he tells them. He says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Just imagine that. I just pictured Jesus getting his friends together and saying, guys, I stayed up all night figuring out the best way to communicate this to you. I know that I'm God and I already know everything and I know the best way to communicate it, but I still stayed up all night just to make sure that you get this. Just to be clear, guys, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay, Jesus, let me just make sure I understand you correctly. What you're telling me is like you're like a vending machine, and if I get the combination just right, you're going to give me what I want. No. In this world, you will have trouble. Not you might, you will have trouble. Why would Jesus say that? Because the vending machine of heaven will get jammed. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11:28? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why does he need to say that? Because we live in a world where not everything is as it should be. You go and read the Psalms. How does it portray God? It portrays him as a rock and a refuge and a shelter, a stronghold, the healer of the brokenhearted. Why? Because God never promises in the scriptures to stop the storm. He just promises to be the one who can sustain us in the midst of the storm. And those are two totally different ideas of God. The second key truth you need to know when you're dealing with disappointment in your life is this: just because you can't see God doing something doesn't mean God's not doing something. All right, we need to believe that tonight. Just because you can't see God doing something doesn't mean he's not doing something. Look back at Zechariah's story in verses 8 and 9. It tells us this. It says, "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." So let me just catch you up on what's going on here. At this point in history, there's about 18 to 20,000 priests that serve in the nation of Israel. And that is far too many priests to serve in the temple at the same time. So these 18 to 20,000 priests were divided into 24 divisions. And once a week, twice a year, each division would go and serve in the temple. They would do it then and at the special feast throughout the year. So Zechariah's division is on duty in the temple. And once in the morning and once in the evening, one priest would go into the holy place and offer prayers and burn incense on behalf of the nation of Israel. And the way that it was decided which priest got to go into the holy place is it was decided by casting lots. And we don't have an equivalent to casting lots in our society, but I'll relate it to rolling the dice. And you need to know, if you got chosen to go into the holy place to offer prayers and burn incense, that was like the climax of your career as a priest. Many priests never had the opportunity to go in there. So Zechariah has come year after year after year, rolled the dice in nothing. But on this particular day, he rolls the dice and his number gets called. And so he enters the holy place, and watch what happens. Verse 10, it says this, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." And so Zechariah enters, and we know what he's praying for. He's praying for the nation of Israel. Most likely he's praying for deliverance from oppression. But some people believe that he has a second prayer queued up in this special moment. Some people believe that he takes the opportunity and prays for a child. And as he is praying, an angel shows up and stands on the right side of the altar. The right side was considered a position of favor and blessing. And the angel brings incredible news, and we see it in verse 13. "The angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" This is pretty amazing. Do you see the news that the angel is delivering? He's saying, Zechariah, you need to know that even after all of the years, after all of the prayers, there has never been a moment that God has not been with you. Just because you couldn't see God doing something doesn't mean that God hasn't been doing something. Every step of the way, God has been leading you. There has never been a moment where you haven't been on God's mind, on his radar. He has been with you and he has been for you. And he has been leading you to this moment where now he is going to do the impossible in your life. I'll tell you this, the more that I read the scriptures, it just becomes more and more clear that God does some of his best work in the most disappointing moments of life. That's when he does some of his best work. Just look at the Exodus from Egypt. That's the largest road trip in the history of mankind, where Moses leads 2 million people out of Egypt. And they're being pursued by Pharaoh. And just imagine the disappointment. They go the way that God tells them to go. And where do they find themselves? They find themselves at the Red Sea, which is a dead end. Can you imagine the disappointment in that moment? 2 million people looking at Moses like, this kind of isn't what you told us it was going to be like, all right? You kind of promised freedom. This kind of doesn't look like it. And what does God do? He splits the Red Sea in half. You think about the disappointment that Mary and Martha probably experienced when their brother Lazarus died and Jesus didn't bother to show up for 4 days. Can you imagine that disappointment? Martha even says to Jesus when she sees him, she basically says, "Where were you?" Have you ever said that to God? "God, where were you?" She says, "If you had been here, things would have been different." Have you ever said that to God? No, the Bible gets us. We absolutely have said that to God. Imagine that disappointment. And what does Jesus do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. God does some of his best work in the most disappointing moments. You know what that means? It means that even when you can't see God doing something, just because you can't see him doing something doesn't mean he's not doing something. So you know what? Pray fervently. Trust God. Be patient. Wait for him to move in your life. It's possible that God might just be moving you to a place where you're going to get to see him move and work in a way that you would never get to see him move and work if your dreams in reality were just perfectly synced up. So trust him. We have to remember that our God is a God of the impossible. He is. He is the God of the impossible. He loves to do things that doctors can't explain. He loves to defy odds. He loves to provide miraculously. He loves to bless us at times and in ways that we would least expect. So do not be surprised if God does the impossible in your life. At the same time, remember, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So there will be times where God doesn't heal, bless, or answer in the way that we hope. It might be that God's greatest movement in our lives comes in the form of an inner peace that surpasses all understanding, in a joy that to the rest of the world just doesn't make sense in the midst of the disappointment. And this brings me to the third key truth you need to know when you are dealing with disappointment in your life. Here it is. God cares deeply about your joy. God cares deeply about your joy. Look at what the angel tells Zechariah in verse 14. Very simply, he says this: "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. So I love this, because what the angel is doing is he's just kind of unpacking God's plan for Zechariah's life. He says, okay, point number one on God's plan for your life: your old, wrinkly wife is going to get pregnant. Okay, so that's a good deal. That's step number one. Step number two, you're going to have joy. Why? Because God cares about your joy, Zechariah. There's never been a moment where God hasn't cared about your joy. And I just wonder if you're sitting in the middle of a disappointing season, would you allow yourself to believe that? That God actually cares about your joy tonight? Like, if you were to read this book, you know what you would see? You would see that God cares deeply about two things. Number one, he cares about his glory. And number two, he cares about your joy. And the great news is that those two things aren't mutually exclusive. Those two things go hand in hand. Whenever there's an increase in God's glory in your life, I promise you, there's probably also an increase in joy in your life. Those two things go hand in hand because God is passionate about those two things. But I really want you to see just how passionate God is about your joy. Listen to what Jesus tells his friends in John 15:11. This is, again, just hours before his arrest. He's talking with his closest friends, telling them the key to life, which is to abide in Christ. And at the very end of the section, he says this: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." He's saying the whole reason that we're even standing here talking is that I want you to be clear how to have fullness of joy, because he's passionate about that for us. Paul tells us this in Romans 15:13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." What's the second fruit of the Spirit? Well, there's love, and then there's what? Joy. And he wants you to be full of it. James 1:2-3 says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. God cares deeply about your joy, and it is his desire and his will for your life to be full of it. I'll just say this. This passage in this message is very personal for us right now, because my wife and I, we have been in the midst of a disappointing 2 months. Back in December, we found out that my wife was pregnant. In January, we got to go into the doctor and we saw a great sonogram, healthy baby, healthy heartbeat. And then 2 weeks later, we went in for a random appointment for just a measuring to get a better due date. And at that time, we found out that our baby no longer had a heartbeat. And it put us in a very disappointing moment. And this might be sharing too much, but I figure we may never see each other again, so might as well just go for it. You know what I mean? But just the way that things kind of unfolded, nothing about it was smooth. Just because of how things worked out, we had to go in for 2 weeks afterwards and see two more sonograms of the same disappointing situation of a baby without a heartbeat, and that led to my wife having to have surgery, and just nothing was as it should be. And we have two boys. We had told them that they were going to have, you know, as this was going to be our third kid, they're going to be big brothers. I mean, we had told our friends. We had started planning in our dreams and reality went in two totally different directions, and there has been serious disappointment in our lives. And I'll just say this. Please know, I am fully aware that there are far greater depths of disappointment in this room right now. But that doesn't change the fact that the disappointment for my wife and I has been very real. But I don't tell you this to kind of tweak your emotions for us. I tell you this because I can stand up here and tell you that what I am saying tonight is true, that God cares about our joy even in the midst of the disappointment. Because when I look back at what God has done in our lives over the last 2 months, it is very clear that God is passionate about our joy. I think about the day that we found out that we had lost the baby. I wasn't even planning on being at the appointment, and I don't miss a sonogram, but this is one of those appointments where I didn't even think it was necessary. It was just like an extra measuring, so I didn't plan to be there. I had planned a breakfast. I had gone to the breakfast, left the breakfast, thought that Kat had already had the appointment, so I call her and I just say, hey, how'd the appointment go? And she said, well, I'm actually just sitting here in the doctor's office waiting on the doctor. And I just happened to be driving right by the hospital, so I said, okay, I'm going to come join you. And she was like, okay. And I was like, man, I sound like a great husband. It's like, hey, baby, I just want to be with you. I'll just step by. And so I park my car and I get out. She texts me and says, hey, the doctor just walked in. So I'm sprinting through the parking lot just because I don't want to miss the sonogram. I sprint up the stairs and I walk into the door right as the doctor says, I have bad news. There's no heartbeat. And in that moment, although it was a devastating moment for us, man, talk about the joy of knowing that God was whispering into my life saying, you don't even know where you're supposed to be right now, but I know exactly where you need to be. And you weren't planning to be there, but I'm going to put you in that doctor's office because your wife doesn't need to hear that news on her own. So you're going to go and I'm going to put you there so y'all can be there together in that moment. And just the joy that God cared enough to speak in and lead me to that place, and the joy that has come in our marriage. I mean, to see my wife get wheeled off to surgery, it was a minor surgery, but just to have the thought, the realization that, man, I am so connected and so intimately in love with this woman. It's brought joy into our marriage, and we've gotten to see the love of that comes from the body of Christ coming around us and loving on us and caring for us and texting us and cooking meals for us. And even on top of that, just for me to realize, you know what, people don't talk about miscarriages. I would imagine that there are people all over this auditorium right now who have had miscarriages, and people just don't talk about it. And if I'm honest, I haven't been sympathetic to it at all in the past. But God's showing me, man, there's a need here, and there's real disappointment and real hurt. And there's so much joy that has come out of this disappointment in our lives. I'll just tell you this. You know what? There's a lot of joy that comes when your dreams and your reality are perfectly synced up. There's a lot of joy in that moment. But some of the greatest amounts of joy come when your dreams and your reality go in two totally different directions, yet God ministers to you in that place and brings joy that other people don't even begin to understand. So I tell you that just to say, if you're in a disappointing season, don't miss the joy that's waiting for you right now. Don't buy into the lie that the joy is waiting for you when your disappointing season turns the corner. No, there is joy waiting for you in the disappointing season. So do not miss it, because God cares deeply about your joy. The fourth key truth you need to be clear on when you're dealing with disappointment in your life is this: God's plan A for your life is far better than your plan A for your life. And I need you to own that, and I need you to believe that tonight, that God's plan A for your life is far better than your plan A for your life. Look back at Zechariah's story. Verse 14, it says this. The angel says, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Here's why they're going to rejoice. Verse 15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." The angel comes and says, man, this is going to be a special kid. And one of the reasons it's going to be so special is because he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's why that's such a big deal. The period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament is called the intertestamental period, and it was considered a 400-year period of silence where the nation of Israel really didn't hear anything from God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit just wasn't really felt. So when the angel shows up and says, your kid is going to be full of the Holy Spirit, it's as if God is saying, I'm about to go public again, and one of the ways I'm going to do it is through your kid. This is huge. Not only that, the nation of Israel had not heard a prophetic word from God in 400 years. The last thing that they had heard was all the way back in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Here's what Malachi 4, 5 through 6 says. The prophet says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." 400 years later, Gabriel, the angel, shows up to Zechariah, and listen to what he tells him in verse 16. He says this about their son that was going to be born. He says, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So do you see what the angel's saying? He's saying, Zechariah, you know the one that Malachi was talking about? The one who would turn hearts back to the Lord, the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah, he's going to call you daddy. And this is a huge deal, Zechariah, because your plan A for your life culminated in you having a baby that would change y'all's lives. God's plan A for your life is to have a baby that's not just going to change your lives, it's going to change countless people's lives, and your child is actually going to prepare the way for the Messiah. So yeah, Zechariah, you wanted a kid, you're going to get a John the Baptist, all right? That's kind of a good deal. That's a big deal. That's God declaring, you know what? My plan A for your life is far better than your plan A for your life. Can you believe that tonight? That God's dreams for your life very well could be better than your dreams for your life. See, with God, who knows what will happen tomorrow? Who knows what will happen tomorrow? Just because you're disappointed today in your unfulfilled dreams doesn't mean you won't be rejoicing tomorrow in God's dreams to change the world through you. So maybe tonight some of y'all just need to get honest with God and say, God, look, my dreams in reality are going in two totally different directions, and I'm sitting in the middle of a very disappointing season, and I'm just hanging on by a thread right now. And because my life is disappointing, God, if I'm honest, you're kind of disappointing to me right now, but I'm going to make a choice despite how I feel. I'm going to choose to believe that your plan A is better than my plan A. I'm going to believe that your dreams are better than my dreams. And even though I can't see how this thing is going to work out, I can't see the comeback here, God, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that you are with me, you are for me. And even when I can't see you doing something, I'm going to trust that you are doing something. I want you to see how the story finishes out. Look with me at verse 18. It says this, and Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." God, did you see how strategic that was? That's a smart man right there. I'm old. She's advanced, all right? That's how you play it, men. Write that down. Verse 19, and the angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." He's saying, "Hello, McFly, is anybody home?" Okay, I'm Gabriel. I came from God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And because you doubted, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. I'd say so, okay? And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And watch this. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." I love how the story kind of ends for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's really encouraging to me, because here's Zechariah, a guy who has spent years longing for a child, praying for a son. And an angel miraculously shows up and says, "You're going to get your kid." And what does he do? He questions and doubts. That's so encouraging. Maybe it shouldn't be, but it's so encouraging, because what it shows me is that this is not a story about Zechariah's faithfulness. This is a story about God's faithfulness. This really is not a story about Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is a story about God and just how good he truly is. That God came through even in the midst of Zechariah's doubting and questioning. You know what? Praise God. Praise God that he isn't on board with karma, this idea that if we do good, we can expect to get good. And you know what? Praise God that he doesn't operate like a cosmic-sized vending machine where we have to get the combination right to get what we want. Praise God he doesn't work that way, because God's definition of good is way different than our definition of good. God defines good as perfection. That's why Romans 3 says that there is none who does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none who are good. What that means is, even if you try and get the right combination right, it's impossible. Nobody here is capable of getting the combination just right to get God to give you what you want. Every single one of us falls short of the life that God truly deserves from us. And because of that, because we all fall short, we have to realize we don't deserve anything from God. If God's going to give us anything, the Bible would say that he should give us punishment and wrath. And so if you're sitting in a disappointing season right now, if life is disappointing and God has become disappointing, then the truth where you need to start tonight is just by realizing that you don't really deserve what you think you deserve from God right now. And that's actually something we all need to get our hearts and minds around tonight, that we don't actually deserve what we think we deserve, because it is impossible for us to give God the life that he deserves. If he's going to drop anything down, it should be wrath and punishment. But even in the midst of not one person in the world getting the combination right, God in his supreme love has dropped down his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was and is God, stepped out of heaven and into earth, and he came and lived the life that we couldn't. Jesus Christ lived the truly good, perfect life, and he lived it for us. And then he died the death that we each deserve to die for our sin, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead and he conquered the grave and he defeated sin and death. Why? So that because he rose from the dead, we too might be raised to walk in newness of life when we open up our hearts, open up our lives, invite Jesus Christ and embrace him as our Savior. And this is good news, because when you are raised to a new life with Jesus Christ, what this buys you is a life with God, where even in the midst of disappointment, God is with you. God is comforting you. God is fighting for you. God is crying with you. God is working all things for good on behalf of you. And then a day is coming where those who have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ are going to be taken to an eternity free from disappointment. This is our hope. This is our comeback story. Jesus is the answer for a comeback. If your dreams and your reality are going in two totally different directions tonight, and you are sitting in the midst of disappointment, Jesus is your hope for a comeback. Do you know him? Do you know him? Are you turning to him? Will you turn to him? Will you trust him? Because he can be trusted. It's great to look at a comeback story from the scriptures. Now I want you to be encouraged by a comeback story from this house. So be encouraged by some people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, because he is trustworthy.
On Christmas Eve 2012, my wife Celeste and I attended the Passion City Church Christmas Eve gathering, and I didn't know that in a few short hours after that, that my life would change forever. The next day on Christmas Day, we woke up at our house, had breakfast, and started headed down to Fayetteville to have Christmas with my parents. Dad had his little Christmas speech for the day and opened gifts and grabbed the bite of lunch, and then we were all headed down to Destin to meet up with our extended family down there. And we stopped at a gas station, and I think it was a Chevron, and we went inside, and I remember grabbing like a Dr. Pepper and some kind of snack to like just pass the time as we're driving. And Celeste was talking about the new shoes she had just gotten for Christmas. I still remember she was wearing her new Clarks, and that's mostly where my memory kind of ends. Next thing I know, I'm being strapped to a board and put on a stretcher and put in an ambulance. And I remember my dad saying, "Hey, Ryan, can you hear me?" And he said, "Can you feel everything?" And I said, "Yes." And I don't remember seeing him again or talking to him again until I got to the hospital later on. I looked up and I saw my parents turn the corner and walk into the triage area I was in. And I could see the weight of their expressions, and could see the moment when they turned the corner, and all of a sudden I was like, something's not right, and something's happened. And that's when they told me that Celeste had been killed in the wreck. Over the next hours, we would hear from the state troopers and find out what had happened, because in that moment, none of us had seen it, none of us had witnessed it. But as we were driving down a four-lane highway, a drunk driver blew through a stop sign and impacted the driver's side. I was driving. Shortly after the cars came to a final resting place, the car that Celeste and I were in caught on fire. And miraculously, there was another driver that happened to be driving and saw the wreck happen and pulled over and was able to pull me out of the car. You feel the weight as a husband of like going, gosh, I didn't protect her. I don't want to be a widower at 27 years old. I work at a church. Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why am I having to walk this road? But for me, it really started feeling real. One day, my parents took me up to mine and Celeste's house for the first time. And I hadn't been there since we left on Christmas Day. And I remember opening the door and walking in and just crumbling in the doorway, because all of a sudden it was real that she wasn't coming back. I remember in the midst of feeling the weight of grief and feeling like I had nothing. And I remember going, oh, Passion's coming up in the next day or so. I was supposed to be there as a team lead. And I remember walking in and seeing Louis and embracing him and talking. And I remember he told me in that moment, the fact that you're standing here today is proof that Jesus is real. And it was a choice that I was gonna have to make every day of like, grief is gonna happen. And are you going to face it standing up? Or are you gonna sit down and let it happen to you? And I remember in that process of going, I can let myself be a victim for the rest of my life, or knowing from my relationship with Jesus that I could choose the path of the victor, who is Jesus, and say, no, I'm gonna choose that path. And then God opened the door for me to come on the team at Passion City Church, and it was exciting, and I felt excitement again, and I felt like purpose was growing, and I felt like this was the turning of the page of God was preparing me for the next chapter of my life. So after I'd been working at Passion City for a few months, one of the people I was working with was Courtney, who was on staff with the events team, and I remember finding myself going, gosh, this feels amazing to be able to just have a normal conversation with somebody. And I remember one night we had dinner, and it was incredible how natural the conversation was, and we quickly started hanging out more, and as we got to know each other more and as we started to spend more time with each other, it became really clear to both of us that God had orchestrated our journeys together. So that led to January of 2014. I proposed and we got married in May of 2014. I always feel like that my comeback is not that I'm now married to this amazingly beautiful woman, that I'm now happy and fulfilled and we have this great life and we have two bulldogs, and that's not my comeback. It's a part of my story, and it's part of that journey. My comeback is my life was radically altered and the rug was pulled out and the world fell down in a moment. And when there seemed like no other way, when it seemed like kind of the end, God had a plan to restore my life in ways I didn't think was possible. Evil and the storms of life don't win, and they don't define you, and they don't have the last word of your life. Jesus does. And that's my comeback.
Whew. That comeback language is not just a catchy title, but it's the business of God in everyone's life. That he makes beauty from ashes, and he takes broken pieces and puts them back together. And what an amazing message, TA. Thank you so much for that. And Ryan, thank you so much for being willing to share your story. You and Courtney mean so much to so many people as friends, and you mean so much to this house. And you both sitting there with your faith strong, with your future bright, and with your trust firm in God is inspiring to all of us. And so we love you. We're so grateful for you. I'm so humbled to know you and to get to walk in life with both of you. So can you all help me thank Ryan and Courtney McCormick? you know, Ryan leads the team that runs the production for our church. And so I don't think any of you will consider the lights, the sound, and the video the same way now that you know the story of the person that's behind the leading of that. And what Ryan would want all of, if he was up here speaking, he led the giving a couple weeks ago. He might even be leading it next week if I have my way. But what he wants to say to everybody is not just for him, but that God has a comeback for everybody that needs one. He is able.